Dina, thank you, ladies. Appreciate the songs. Great thought. Go in your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. As you know, we're journeying on Sunday nights through the book of 2 Timothy verse by verse. Before we get to that, I neglected to mention earlier, and I'm going to pause and just pray for them. I got a text from Christy Albrink, and they had admitted Katie down to Children's Hospital. And I got a picture from Nate of Rebecca and the twins. So they were born. And thankfully, they're all doing well. And I failed to mention that earlier. So I'm just going to pause and pray for them now. Father, I pray you'd be with the Albrinks. And I pray they'd find your comfort and your strength in a time of fear like this. I pray for your healing in little Katie's life. I pray you'd speak a word. Take care of it. But if not, Father, I pray you'd use doctors and medicines to restore her to health and back to home. And I thank you, Father, for a good report from Nathan and Rebecca, the two little twins. I thank you for Mom doing well and the twins doing well. I pray, Father, for their souls. I pray you'd give Nate and Rebecca wisdom to rear them in the faith, that they grow up to be a young boy and a young girl with character, faith in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Last time, 2 weeks ago when I spoke, we talked about the final two of the three analogies that Paul uses for the Christian life. We talked about Paul comparing the Christian life to an elite athlete preparing for a competitive event and a farmer who must be first partaker of the things that he gives to other people. And then we talked about how we need understanding from the Lord to grasp and apply these difficult analogies to our life. And then we even went back to Luke 14 where Jesus used hyperbole to teach that he said, if you don't hate your father and mother and your spouse and your children, you can't be my disciple. And the hyperbole he used when he said, if you don't forsake all that you have, you can't be my disciple. And even though it's hyperbole, when we read those kinds of things and hear those kinds of things and understand that Jesus expected a rigorous and a demanding discipleship rather than something like it's so common in our country today, this casual kind of discipleship, we read about those and it troubles us a little bit. And even though we're in this series going verse by verse, and even though we're going to start in 2 Timothy tonight, as I thought and prayed about what to preach about tonight, I'm going to break away from that a little bit and go into those things. Because when we think about the difficulty of those analogies, a competitive athlete preparing for a competition to win, a soldier enduring the hardness of war and not entangling himself, a farmer who plants and labors without end, most of the time with nothing showing up yet and having be partaker of the things that he markets and those statements that Jesus made, it's easy to become a disciple who gets a little bit cynical and believes it's impossible to please Jesus. You know, and if we think it's impossible to please Jesus as one of his disciples, one of two things are going to happen, and neither one of them are good. The first thing that will happen to some people, somebody coming in there? Who knows? Bird crashed into the door. The first thing that might happen is we might just say, well, there's no way I can please the Lord. I'm not going to try. That's not good. And the other thing that could happen is we say, well, you know what? I'm just going to keep trying, even though I know I can't make it. And then you live a life without the peace and joy of God. And there's something wrong with that, too. You know, I hope after hearing this message, you will not do either of those. My hope and prayer is that you would know whether God is pleased with you or not, and that you would live with his peace and joy. And let me ask you, as we begin our thought for tonight, is God pleased with your life? You know, that's a good question. Is God pleased with your life? How would you answer that? Go ahead and stand, if you would, in honor of God's word. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. It says that thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That's the first analogy. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that it may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Here's a second analogy. And if a man strive also for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Here's a third analogy for the Christian life. A husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Thank you, might be seated. See, with understanding that we can only have from the Lord, those ideas of what the Christian life is supposed to be are tough. I mean, honestly, I mean, think about how difficult it is to compare what we're doing with a soldier enduring the hardness of war and not allowing himself to be entangled in any way with anything that would hinder him as a soldier. Or competitive athlete. We've all watched Olympics and know something of competitive athletics and all the sacrifice and hard work and diligence and character that goes on into preparing for a race. And we think about that and we relate that to our life. And we think about a farmer who plants and weeds and nothing shows for week upon week. And then you labor over this before you even get a harvest. And then we think about that, and we think about that to our life. And there's not a person here who are honest about our life. We think about those analogies and the three that Jesus mentioned in Luke 14. There's not an honest person here who doesn't sit back and say, wow, you know what, I don't measure up to that. I don't approach my Christian life like that, like I should. Which gets us to this interesting question, what is it that pleases God? How can I even tell if I'm a disciple that pleases Him? And by the way, the real answer to the fact that we fall short of all those analogies and hyperboles is in verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, where he says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The answer is always that the gap between our best anything and the perfection of God is the grace of God. But it still doesn't take away that burning question that honest people have. Am I living a life that pleases God? Can I ever please God with all my shortcomings and each one of these hyperboles and each one of these analogies? Please go back first in your Bible to Matthew chapter 17. Which gets us to our first thing. Number one, it is possible to please God. I want you to let that sink in. I'm sure there are people all over this room, and you have never felt like you ever could please God. It is possible to please God. Notice Matthew chapter 17, verse 1 says, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment as white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. And then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Wow. Jesus pleased God. By the way, Hebrews 11:6 says, "It is without faith it is impossible to please God." And understand that Jesus of Nazareth, from the moment of his birth to the moment he breathed his last breath, always pleased God. He always did what pleased his Father. That was the testimony of the Father here to Peter and James and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. That was the testimony of the Father when Jesus went to the baptism of John the Baptist, and from heaven God again said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. It is impossible to please God with our life, our intentions, our thoughts, and our desires, but it is possible to please God when we're in Christ. Listen, if you are saved, you are in Christ. When God looks at you, if you're a genuine Christian person, I didn't say if you're a Baptist, I didn't say if you're a Methodist, I didn't say if you're a Catholic, I said if you're a genuine Christian person, you're in Christ and God is pleased with Christ, since that means He's pleased with you. By the way, that ought to give us all some measure of comfort. 77 times the New Testament uses the phrase in Christ. And many times when it uses the phrase in Him, it is referring to us being in Christ. And so because God is well pleased with Christ, He's well pleased with everyone who's actually in Christ. Now listen, you can fool your family. You can fool the people at church. You can fool me. But you cannot fool God. He knows what is really in your heart. He knows what is really in my heart. Or more accurately, He knows whether He is in our heart. And if Jesus Christ is in your heart, you are in Christ and God is pleased with you. Our Creator is a pleasable God. It is possible to please Him. By the way, if you're a leader of any sort, if you are a parent, if you are a grandparent, if you supervise people at work, if you are a ministry leader of any sort at any level in the Lord's work here, one of the best qualities you can ever put in your life as a leader is to be the kind of leader that can be pleased. Did you ever work for somebody or around somebody where pretty much no matter whatever you did, they were never happy with it? That is a terrible quality in a leader. It is also a quality in a leader that makes that leader unlike God. God is pleasable. God is well pleased, and here in our text, with Jesus. And if you're saved tonight, you're in Christ and He's pleased with you in Christ. But it's not just that we can please God positionally, theologically, in Christ. We can also please God practically as we live life. Which brings up a good question. How can I do that? God is perfectly righteous. He is perfectly holy. He is perfectly love. He is perfectly just. How can I please a God like that practically? Especially when I think about those difficult analogies that Paul selected as the Spirit inspired him to write, those analogies of the Christian life and the hyperboles that Jesus used of discipleship. Go please next in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 11. By the way, you may think differently, but I believe if you've come back to church on a Sunday night, you are not a casual disciple. And there is a part of your desire to please God, which is a part of why you're here tonight. Now, I know there's probably people that got drugged here by your parents and all kinds of things like that. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to people who came here on purpose. There is a part of the reason that you're here tonight is you want to please God with your life. How can we do that? Notice Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. It says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And that he was found and was not found because God had translated him. By the way, translated in that context is not making Greek English. It is being transported away. Enoch was transported out because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. By the way, there's a guy practically who lived in a way to please God. Verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If we were to take the time, we don't have it, but we went back to Genesis chapter 5 and read those few verses about Enoch's life, do you know what it would say about Enoch? Enoch walked with God. And the conclusion that God had of Enoch's life is Enoch pleased God. Now, Enoch didn't perfectly walk with God. That's impossible for everyone other than Jesus. But Enoch's walk with God by faith was what it was supposed to be. And so God was not only pleased with Enoch, he was so pleased that God took him directly to heaven without dying. In fact, if you're a little bit of a doctrinal student, you understand that Enoch is a type, he's a picture of New Testament believers that will be raptured up to meet the Lord in the air. Enoch pleased God by walking with God. I mean, think about that. Enoch didn't even have all the information you and I have. Enoch couldn't look back at the life of Jesus and know what the Son of God was like. Enoch didn't have a completed New Testament. And yet Enoch was able to walk with God, and he walked with God, and that pleased God. Listen, if God expected perfection in a believer's walk with him, it would be impossible for him to have been pleased with Enoch and impossible for him to be pleased with us. But yet God is pleasable. Have you really thought about this? You know, our walk with God is really a few basic things. You know, we like to sometimes turn walking with God into 300 specific things, but walking with God is really just a handful of basic general things. Are you somebody who prays? That's part of your walk with God. Praying, really, more than anything, is talking with God. And by the way, I realize that none of us are perfect prayers, but you know what? There's some people who genuinely are people who pray. That's walking with God. Walking with God is taking time to read His Word. And I realize that there's probably people here who never picked your Bible up since you have brought it with you last Sunday to church. But I'm telling you, part of walking with God is to pick God's Word up and read it. Now, I realize here we try to promote reading the Bible every day because walking with God is a daily thing. But the Bible doesn't specifically say read your Bible every day, though I think it's a good idea to do. But if you're somebody who picks up the Bible and tries to read it and understand and hear God's Spirit speaking to you, then you walk with God. Walking with God is just going where God wants you to go and doing what He wants you to do. Do you do that? See, we have this idea, well, I'm not living in a tiki hut in Mozambique, and therefore I'm not going where God wants me to go. You know, it's probably only 1 in 1,000 Christians are supposed to do something like that. Most of us, when we go where God wants us to go and do what God wants us to do, we go to work every day on time, and we work while we're at work, and we go home when we're supposed to be home, and we're the right kind of husband, and we're the right kind of wife, and we're the right kind of kid, and we do our ministry. We go where God wants us to go. That pleases God. Are you somebody who does that? Are you somebody who tries to be what God wants you to be? Walking with God is it's a real basic thing. It's no different than walking with someone else. You go where they go. You talk to them. You listen to them. You know, if your answer to those questions is yes, you know what, I do those things. I really try to do those things. You know what? Then you're a Christian that walks with God, and your life pleases God. I know all of us are going to have to do those things by faith sometimes. By faith, I mean, we do that, and at that moment, we don't feel anything. And at that moment, we do that, and you know what? I don't sense any benefit to what I read this morning. I went to church and I liked it, but you know what? I don't really know exactly what I got out of it. And you just do what you're supposed to do by faith, and that's how we please God. You don't let, if you do those things, let yourself feel and know that God is pleased with your life. And if you don't do those things, why don't you just start? And if you do those things, let yourself live with the peace and joy and confidence that God looks down from heaven and He's not just theologically pleased with you in Christ, though He is that. He is also practically pleased with what you're doing. I'm going to tell you, I have a deep, heartfelt desire to please God. When we went on vacation, I didn't want to do anything that wouldn't please God. As far as I know, I didn't. I did hit my wife once, but I'm just kidding for those of you who don't know me. She hit me once, actually, but that's not true either. But listen, if you're saved tonight, I mean, God is pleased with you in Christ. And you know what? If you're a saved person who really just tries to walk with God by faith, I mean, just God's pleased with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Is God pleased with my life? If you have this idea that that's futile, that you'll never please Him, you don't understand our Father. God is pleased with our best effort to walk with Him rather than us perfectly walking with Him. Number two, God is pleased with the process of the Christian life, not only with a perfect end result. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18 says this. It says, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased Him." In this particular case, He's speaking about where He has placed us and gifted us as believers in His work in the world. Every Christian is a body part in the work of Christ in the world. In your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your sports teams, in your family, God had a way it pleased Him to set all of us. If you're sitting there thinking you're such a big to-do because your IQ has three digits, you don't realize that you got that third digit by God. God has a place. He pleased Him to put us there. In verse 27, notice now Paul changes to ye, so he's not including himself. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Here he's speaking to the Corinthian church. He says, you know what? You're members. You're a place. You have a body part in that church. And by the way, every believer should be in a New Testament church, and God has a place in every New Testament church for every one of His people. There is a place for you. And understand this, if it pleased God to gift us and place us in these roles in His work in the world and in these roles in His work in His church, understand that it pleases Him for us to find and do those things. And if you have found and you are doing what God designed you to do, God is pleased with that and He is pleased with you. He may have made you a ditch digger. He may have made you a line worker in a factory. He may have made you a housewife. He may have made you an engineer, or He may have made you a software designer. He could have made you, who knows? I mean, you could be flipping burgers, but if God designed you to do that and you're doing that, understand He's pleased with you. That's the same thing in His work. He may have made you to preach a sermon, to sing a solo, to play an instrument. He may have made you to lock our building at the end. He may have made you to be in the cleaning crew or whatever it is you do. But if you're doing whatever it is God made you to do in His work, understand you ought to just sit back and have a little bit of a smile on your face and say, do you know what? I am doing what God designed me to do. God is pleased with my life. I'm telling you, there's nothing like knowing that. No matter whether you greet people at our door, or you work in the, wherever it is, if you're doing whatever God designed you to do in the world and in His work, in His church, He's pleased with you. He set us there in a manner that pleased Him. See, God is pleased with our best effort as a disciple rather than only being pleased with perfect disciples. God is pleased with us seeking to be clean rather than just with us being perfectly clean. I realize that every person must be made perfect somehow to enter the golden city of God because God is perfect. That's why everybody has to be in Christ who goes to heaven. But when it comes to the way God looks at our life here, understand God is pleased with you if you are in process, even if you're not a finished product. Are you growing? Are you closer to Christ than you were a year ago? Is your life a better reflection of Him than it used to be? Is your attitude more Christ-like? Are your words more kind? Are they more truthful? Do you have more love in your heart than you had? If you are in process of becoming from what you were to becoming formed in the image of Jesus Christ, understand that God is pleased with your life. He has no perfect products. All He has is people in process. If you're in process, just let yourself sit back and say, do you know what? God is pleased with my life. And if you're not in process, why don't you repent and change that? Why don't you get in process? Why don't you begin to grow? Why don't you find and fill your place? I want to please God. And I'm glad that I can. Not just in Christ, though that is the only way we perfectly please Him. I'm glad that I can live a life where my Father is pleased. Now, you may think this is goofy, or maybe you can relate to it. I mean, I'm 58 now. I'm not young anymore. I'm immature, but I'm not young. But I still want my mom and dad to be pleased with me. It still means something to me when my mom and dad are proud of me. And it means something to me to feel like my Heavenly Father is proud of this kind of son to Him that I'm trying to be. And if you are walking with God and you're in process of finding and doing what He made you to do, let yourself feel that. And lastly, go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. He said, Brother Wally, I wish you would have just kept going verse by verse through 2 Timothy. Well, I didn't ask your opinion about what to preach. I just do the best I can to try to follow God's Spirit. And like you, you know, probably don't do as good as I think I do. That's what I'm trying to do. And I want to help you. And I know it seems goofy to you guys, but I miss being here when I'm gone. I know I needed to get away. I knew I needed to break. I knew I needed some sleep. I needed to go fishing. But this is what I'm made to do. I'm not here because I'm better than you. Man, there's people in here, you're way better people than I am. I'm standing here because God created and gifted me to do this. And there's nothing in life that gives me more joy. And that's the same for you as well. I feel bad for you people who are here and you don't do anything for Christ. You haven't found anything to do in His church. You haven't been light for Him in the world. I feel bad for you. Because it is a wonderful thing just to feel like your Heavenly Father is proud of you. He's pleased with you. Why would you live a different way? And lastly, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. It says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. By the way, I've got that little phrase in my Bible underlined, the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So why do you have it underlined? Because that's the reason God gave you anything He gave you. He gave it to you to enjoy. See, God is also pleased with us having other pleasure in life, as long as He is our chief pleasure. You know, there, in the early church, from what I understand, many of the people, they were slaves in the Roman Empire, slaves to a Roman citizen, slaves in some way to the Roman state, but they were not all that way, and certain among them were rich in this world. By the way, just to be clear, probably just by virtue of the fact that you're an American, you are rich in this world by biblical standards. And so that means everybody here is rich in this world. And there is a false pleasure that sin brings for a season. But I want to tell those of you who will sometimes allow yourself to feel guilty when you have fun doing other things, that you need to stop that. The Christian life is not designed to be miserable. And if you have that outlook in it, you're never going to live with the joy of God. Is the things of God supposed to be our chief pleasure? Absolutely. Is Jesus, should He be our supreme joy? Absolutely. But I want to tell you what, there's a lot of other things God put in life that are also enjoyable. I thank God for my family. I thank God for a fishing pole. I'm not very good with them, but I like a golf club. You might think it's crazy, but I like to watch Gold Rush on television. I know that television is the mark of the beast, and you've got the scriptures perfectly exegeted to come to that conclusion. I know that. But you know what? There's things in your life, too, whatever they might be. You might like mowing the grass. My wife likes that. Crazy to me. You might like flower beds. She likes that, too. And you got to weed them. No thanks. But there's things that are enjoyable to you, and God designed them to be that way. And you know what? He's pleased with your pleasure in the good things in life. Not the pleasures of sin, but when you enjoy the things He gave you, He's pleased to watch you enjoy them. I know people take this too far and act as if God just looks down and loves everything His kids do. That's not true. But when we do things that God defines that are good and we enjoy the things He's given us, you know what? He looks down and He's just real happy with that. There's not a parent here who doesn't understand what it is like to enjoy your children enjoying something. And understand that if you're just enjoying what God has given you, whatever it is, it's not wrong, and it's not entangling you in this world or keeping you from serving Christ. If you're just enjoying those things, you know what? That gives Him pleasure. And He's pleased with you to do that. And I go back to my original question. Is God pleased with your life? You know, I look back over my life, and I didn't get saved until I was 24 years old. And I've tried to follow the Lord since that time. I really have. I've failed lots of times, but I really have tried to follow the Lord. And I look back and I find sometimes when I really didn't have God's peace and joy in my life. And it was always because of one of two things. Sometimes it was because I didn't let myself have any peace and joy, because I was just so busy striving that I didn't really rest in Christ like I should. And some other times, you know what? I was just going through the motions. My external life was conformed to what a Christian should be, but my heart was elsewhere. I just exhort you tonight, don't live like that. If you're not in Christ, get saved. You will never please God with your works, your religion, you name it. In Christ, it's the only way to be saved and begin to please God. And if you're in Christ, do you walk with Him? Are you genuinely in process? Or is that process stalled? Are you letting yourself enjoy good things, not things that hinder your walk with Christ? Those you need to quit those. Are you just enjoying that? And understand, if you are, your Father's pleased with you. Amen? If you quietly stand.